Open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning, we have our 158th and also our final message as we are walking through the Gospel of Matthew. This is the longest series that I've ever preached, and I did not realize how long it has been until Jason Padgett reminded me that we were not doing live stream when you started that series. So that was a few years ago, because we've been doing live stream, it seems like a long time. But we're coming to the end now, and honestly, I'm a little bit sad. I always feel this way after spending so much time in a book. When we get to the end of it, I'm just a little bit sad that we are coming to the end of it. But this is where we are. And I hope that you have enjoyed our study, in-depth study, really, of the life of Christ as much as I have over the last several years. Matthew is the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah. That's why Matthew wrote this gospel. Remember, when he wrote it, his audience is primarily a Jewish audience. And he's writing for the purpose of convincing these Jews that the Messiah that's been promised all through all of the Old Testament is actually here. And his name is Jesus. That's why Matthew wrote his gospel, the primary reason. Jesus is God's answer to everything that is wrong in the world. And indeed, everything in the world is wrong until God sets it right. And God has determined before the foundation of the world that the one, listen to this, the only one who was going to set everything right and be that answer is Jesus. He's the only one. And that is what Matthew is presenting to us. You know, the Bible tells us there are many false Christs. Many false messiahs that we will encounter from time to time. But Matthew has revealed to us the one true Messiah. The first chapter reveals his identity ancestrally. Remember this? A few years ago now, can you remember this? When Matthew opens, after 400 years of silence, remember that? 400 years, no word from heaven. When Malachi's prophecy ends, 4 centuries where there's no one speaking and saying, God said this. There's no prophecy coming from heaven. And then Matthew opens with these words, the generation of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. And then he mentions he is the son of Abraham, that's his racial pedigree. He's a Jew. And he's also the son of David, that's his royal pedigree. And Matthew 1 also tells us of his supernatural origin. He was born of a virgin. No one else like that. He was born of a virgin without a human father. As the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, he introduces the Messiah in chapter 3 of Matthew. And then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, you see Jesus' preparation for ministry. Remember, chapter 3 records for us the baptism of Jesus. And after Jesus was baptized, God approvingly said of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you see that right at the very beginning of Matthew, because Matthew is going to keep pushing the thought that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is going to claim that later on in the book. Well, then you get into chapter 4 and you got the temptation in the wilderness. And then chapters 5 through 15, all of those chapters are giving to us a record of the words and works of Jesus Christ, beginning with the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. No one said the things that he said, and no one did the things that he did. And Matthew intends for us to, he did not arrange his book chronological with all of those miracles. You've got chapters 5, 6, and 7 with these words in the Sermon on the Mount, and the people walk away and they say, they're astonished at what is coming out of his mouth. Because he's not speaking like the scribes and the Pharisees spoke. There's something unique about the way he speaks. Then chapters 8 and 9, you've got 10 miracles that Matthew is just one right after the other saying, here's what he did, here's what he did, here's what he did, here's what he did. And the reader is impressed with the thought, not only does no one say the things that he says, no one actually does the things that he does. He is absolutely unique. And then his words and works take us to chapter 16, where after pouring his life, Jesus did, into that small group of disciples, Jesus looked at them one day after months now, many months of ministry, and he says to them, a couple years, he says to them, now, who do the people say that I am? And you remember that. When he asked them that, they offered many good answers, but not the right one. Until Peter looked at them, at Jesus and said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And then you know what Jesus said to Peter. Jesus said, Peter, you're right. And you didn't think of that of your own. God himself revealed that to you. And now that they know who Jesus is, for the first time in Matthew 16, Jesus told those disciples why he actually came to the earth. And you remember that. For the very first time, he looked at them and he said, the Son of Man, his favorite designation for himself, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to raise again the third day. And then all of the rest of Matthew, from chapter 17 all the way through the end, in chapter 28, Matthew is recounting the increasing opposition to Jesus over what he was saying and what he was doing. And when he was claiming to be the Son of God, there was tremendous opposition to him. And that opposition kept mounting and mounting and mounting. It got bigger and bigger and bigger. The tension got heavier and stronger until finally they crucified him. Death by crucifixion, burial, and then resurrection. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news. That's what we call it. It's the good news. Jesus died, the Son of God, died on the cross for sinners. And anyone who trusts in him can have all of his sins forgiven. And that's the only way anyone can have all of his sins forgiven. But anyone can have all of his sins forgiven. That is the good news. This is the great truth on which the church is built. Jesus Christ is God's answer for all of the problems of every human being. That's the way God designed it. Now, so what do we do with this good news? What do we do with all of these facts that Matthew has presented in his gospel? How do we respond to that? Matthew answers that in the last three verses of this book. Here Jesus is speaking, and he commands the great commission, the great mission of the church. And that's the title of today's message. Let's look at that. These are three verses here. We're just going to read the last three for sake of time. Matthew ends his gospel saying this, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That mission here unfolds on the four times that we see the word all. And we mentioned that before. I hope you have those words circled there like I do in my Bible. All power, all nations, all things, and all way. Literally, all the days is what that says there. And this passage, as you know, has been called the Great Commission. Jesus is sending his disciples now based on everything that they have seen, everything that they have heard, all the miracles that they saw him do, the words that they heard come out of his mouth. Now he's sending them on this mission. And it is the mission not only of these disciples. If you're here today and you know that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's your mission. It's my mission as a church, Bible Baptist Church. This is our mission. And I want to unfold that this morning as we close out the book of Matthew, centered around these four times that we see the word all. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this. Our Father, we know that what we're looking at today is something so near to your heart. We recognize that all of the gospel writers mention this mission. And you mention it in the book of Acts, just before your ascension. You command this mission. We know that this is near to your heart. And oh God, we pray it would be near to ours. And so would you help us today as we look at this passage? Would you enlighten us by your Spirit? Cause us to understand truth today. We need your Spirit to do that today. So teach us the truth of this passage today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Four aspects here we're going to mention, and here's the first one, the foundation of this mission. The foundation of the mission is the authority of Jesus Christ, this Messiah that Matthew has been presenting. Here in verse 18, Jesus makes this all-inclusive claim. And there, of course, as you know, we've looked at it. Remember the word there is the word right. When Jesus says, I have all power, it's not here the power of might, as in physical strength. It's the power of right, as in authority. And what Jesus is claiming here is that he has all authority. And he's claiming that authority over all things in all places. And you can imagine that when Jesus looked at those disciples and he said to them, listen, I have got all of the rights. All the authority in heaven and earth is mine. I have all power. That's a very strong claim. And we devoted an entire message a few weeks ago to that one claim that Jesus made. It is the foundation of the mission that we have. Jesus has all of the rights. And so on that basis, we go on this mission. Jesus is speaking here really with the voice of a sovereign. Who else but a sovereign, who else but a king would say to anyone, all the authority in the world belongs to me? Jesus is speaking as a sovereign here, and so we're going here empowered by him, the king of the universe. And so this is the foundation. when Jesus said, "All power is mine." And now on this basis, on this bedrock foundation, here's your mission as my children. Go. So the first all provides us the foundation. The second all is going to speak to the content of this mission. The content. And this is actually the third all that we see in the text, but I want to hit it as our second point here, because in the flow of it, I think it helps us to understand clearly. You see the content of this mission, and the content of this mission, essentially what Jesus is commanding here in one word, is the word you see on the screen, discipleship. That's what he's commanding. Do you know what the mission of the church is? Every one of us should know that mission. That should come freely off the lips of any Christian, come quickly to the mind of any Christian, what my mission is, given to me by the one who has all of the rights. We should easily know that mission. The mission of the church is discipleship, and that involves two particular aspects. The first one is where you see the first word, teach. Both aspects in the King James here uses the same English word, teach, but it's actually two different words in the Greek. And I want you to notice the difference here. Most of you know the difference. The first aspect of this mission of discipleship is to make disciples. Our King James translate that word, teach. And that means, see there in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach. If you write in your Bible, I would write the two words, make disciples. That's what that word is. It's the word in the Greek language, mathetuo. A mathetes is a disciple. And to mathetuo is to make a disciple. And that's what this word is. This word teach is that word, make disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a pupil, but he's more than just one who listens to a lecture. When we use the word disciple, we're talking actually about a follower. We're talking about an attachment to the teacher. It's not merely, you can go into a classroom and you can sit and hear a lecture from a professor, but you're probably not going to be described as a disciple of that professor. But if you became a real follower of that professor, and every place that professor spoke, you wanted to be there. Everything that came out of his mouth, you were taking notes. You were constantly wanting to be with him. You were constantly wanting to ask questions of him. You wanted to learn everything that you possibly could. And everything he told you, you sought to do. Then somebody would say to you, because of your strong attachment to that teacher and your strong following of that teacher, they would say, you know what, that guy is a disciple of that professor. And they would be right. Because you are embracing every single thing. You didn't merely listen to a lecture. You became a devoted follower. This is the word. Jesus says here, I have all of the authority. Now, because I do, with that as your foundation, you go and make followers of me. Make devoted followers, disciples of Jesus. And I emphasize that because we are not merely commissioned to go get people to make decisions, right? We're commissioned to make disciples. There's a huge difference there. A disciple is a follower. A decision, someone can make a decision and totally walk away the next week or two after that decision. That's not what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. And that's what our goal is, to make true and glad followers of Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus himself said in John 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus said, "These are my sheep. They hear my voice, they follow me. I know them." That's a disciple. And there's really no greater cause, is there? There's no greater cause that you and me could give our lives to than making disciples, than making followers of Jesus Christ, than to emphasize exactly what Brother Rob did in the scripture reading this morning when we say to someone, "Hey, come. You're thirsty, you're longing, you're looking. Hey, come to Jesus. He is God's only answer for what's going on in your life today." No greater cause. And you just think of the opportunity, really, that's all around us. People everywhere today are filled with anxiety. People are filled with fear. People are desperately trying to figure out life. They're desperately trying to find out the answers to life. And they do that in so many different ways. And if you look very much at the social matters in the world, you can see how those ways are manifesting themselves. There's so many different things that people chase after because they think, "This is what I need. I just need stuff. And if I have stuff, I'm happy. That's where I'm finding fulfillment." But they never can get quite enough stuff, because God has put eternity in the human heart, and stuff will never satisfy an eternal soul. Or some say, "You know what? God made me the wrong gender. And so what I really need to do is just go this direction. That's who I really am deep down inside of me." And what they're really trying to do is find answers to a longing in their heart. Some people live from one entertainment experience to the next because there's this deep longing in the heart to find fulfillment in life, and that's what they're doing. They're happy in those moments, and so they jump from one to the next to the next. But God has determined before the foundation of the world that true happiness was only going to be found in His Son. True life was only going to be found in His Son. And so in a world that is just screaming here, there is only one answer from God. And you have it. And I have it. Most of us in this room today can remember the time when we heard that good news and we asked Jesus to save us from our sins and we became followers of Jesus Christ. And once a disciple has been made, you see what Jesus says then? Go teach. And then He says, baptizing them. Jesus commands that followers of Him be baptized. That's the first step in being a true follower of Jesus Christ. The word itself, you know, it means to immerse. It means to submerge, to dip. It's a step by which a new Christian is submerged into a body of water to represent his identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we see. Paul lays that out in Romans 6. That's why most often when you see someone get baptized, you hear a preacher say, when they put them under the water, "buried in the likeness of His death and raised to walk in newness of life." That's right out of Romans chapter 6. That's a step of obedience. So you make disciples. And then the second aspect in the content of this mission is that we mature disciples. You make disciples, and then we mature disciples. And that's what you see in that next word in verse 20 when you see the word teaching, the first word there in the verse. It's different than the word teach in verse 19. This is the common word that we see for teach. Didasko is that word, and it means simply to impart instruction. When you and I hear the word teach, this is the word that we normally think of. You're giving instruction. You're teaching. Well, what are we to teach? We are to teach all things, Jesus said. You go, I've got all authority. Now you go and teach people all things. Make disciples and teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we have to be committed to this teaching. We have to be committed to teach all that Jesus taught. And unfortunately today, there are so many places that you go where people have lost that commitment. Churches lose that commitment. Sometimes whole denominations lose that commitment. And we've had another example of that just this past month. If you follow much of religious things in the news, you know this past month, the United Methodist Church met for their general conference. Actually, it was held right here in Charlotte. And the delegates in that conference voted 692 to 51 to remove the ban on LGBTQ clergy in their denomination, that they were going to now ordain LGBTQ people into the ministry of the United Methodist Church. You say, why would that number be so large, 692 to 51? Well, it's because so many of the people who were trying to stay committed to what the Bible teaches, all things whatsoever he taught, have already left. And then a couple weeks ago on May the 28th, the Ivory Coast division of this church, with its 1.2 million members, separated itself. And the reason they did, they said this: for reasons of conscience before God and His Word, the supreme authority in matters of faith and life, that's why they had to leave. And every one of us has to stay committed. Every Bible preaching church has to stay committed to whatsoever things He commanded. That's what Jesus said. I've got all the authority. Now you teach this. Teach them everything that I have commanded you. And that's our responsibility. And it is a lifelong process. It's not a mere decision. A disciple is a follower, a learner, and he never stops learning. And that goal is to be changed more and more into the image, the likeness of Jesus Christ, just like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of the Lord comes to live with us the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior. And He's prompting us, He's encouraging us, He's convicting us, He's helping us to do right so that we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. From glory to glory, that just means from step to step, we're growing in the likeness of Jesus. And that's the mission that every Christian should be on. That's actually the mission statement that we have here at Bible Baptist. You walked right by it this morning. We have it hanging in our lobby, and it says this: Bible Baptist Church exists to glorify God by doing this, by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ who are becoming like Him, like Jesus. That's the mission that we have, the content of our mission. So the foundation is the authority of Jesus. He has all the rights. The content is to make and mature disciples for His glory. But then there's another all, and that's the scope of the mission. All nations, He says. We're to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ everywhere. And that's what the early church did. And we read about it in the book of Acts. They reached the known world for Jesus Christ. They shared the gospel there during that generation. And we're supposed to do the same thing. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we do mission trips. That's why the career class is up in Pennsylvania this morning. That's why the Colorado mission trip they've done for many, many years now, spend a week, drive all the way out to Colorado to help that camp. That's why our teens are going to San Diego next week. That's why Janice and I are going to be in July in Nova Scotia, Canada, doing a family camp up there. That's why five or six of our young people are in various camps scattered from California to the East Coast, to North Carolina, this summer, engaging people in the gospel, helping them to find life in Christ and to be growing in Christ. That is our mission. But I want you to think for just a moment, not so much about the broad world, but could you just think a moment about your world? Could you think about the little world that you live in, that I live in? And by that I mean, can you just think about your neighborhood? Can you think about your workplace? Can you think about your community, your family? I want you to just think for just a moment about your community, your little world. And then I want you to think of this. Who are you working on right now in your little community to make a disciple? Are there children that you're burdened about and praying for that they will be disciples of Jesus? Is there a coworker that you are just praying for, a neighbor that you are just praying for, a good opportunity to make a disciple of Jesus Christ? This is our mission that Matthew is ending his whole gospel with, Jesus saying that. You know, most visitors who visit our church, we find by and large today, they found us on the internet. And many, many times, they just watch our services online for weeks before they come. They often find us on the internet. The next way they find us is by walking or riding by, and they see our sign. Occasionally, they'll say, you know, I've driven by Margaret Wallace for years, and I've seen the church, I've seen the sign, I just finally decided to come in today. But you know, the most effective way to get people here is for us to personally invite them. That's the strongest way, a personal invitation for you or me with the goal of making a disciple, of praying for them to become a disciple. It's just saying, hey, I'd like to invite you to my church. We try every single, especially on Sunday mornings, to share the gospel in some way so that people can hear the good news. And so we want to be encouraged in that mission just to personally invite people. And as we think globally, the challenge we have in our mission is that the spirit of the world today is very different, I think, really, than never before. Throughout most of world history, people were ruled by despots and religions were demanded. And you were to follow whatever that religion was. And then about 300 years ago, there was an intellectual rebellion against that authoritarianism. And we had what we call the Age of Reason. We had the Enlightenment period, we sometimes would call it. Reason, thinking for yourself, kind of trumped everything. There were very few democracies in the world before the 20th century. And now today, people almost everywhere are clamoring for democracy, the rule of the people. And now with the great revolution that we have in communication with the internet and now with AI, and you can just travel anywhere you want to in the world almost. And with all of these advances, we are very quickly have discovered that there are many, many differences among us in the world. Different religions, religious ideologies, and those differences create conflict. I mean, you just think of the ramifications when one of our missionaries goes to a foreign land and says to those people, listen, actually, Jesus Christ is the only way. Just imagine the impact of that. Now, is he the only way? Absolutely, he is the only way. But imagine the impact of that, especially in the world that we're growing up in now, because we have determined largely in the world today, the only way we can deal with our differences is just tolerating everything. But is Jesus tolerant of anything other than himself as the way? He's not, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father but through me, Jesus said. That's pretty exclusive. And that's where our challenge is today. And we go forward prayerfully, recognizing that the weapons that we have today of our warfare, they are not fleshly. They are spiritual. And then we come to the final all in this great commission. The foundation is Jesus' authority. The content is to make and mature disciples. We're teaching them everything that Jesus commanded. The scope is everybody in the world. No exceptions. That's who our mission is to go toward. Reaching the world. And now Jesus ends with the comfort of the mission. His presence. I am with you always. Literally all the days. The word world actually has a time reference there. It has reference to time more than it does to space as we think of it. It has the idea of age or eternity. Jesus is saying there even until the end of the world, the age. I'm going to be there right along. And the world is going to seek to do away with the exclusive claims of Jesus. But he said, I've got all the rights. I'm the bread of the life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes but through me. And so that means you and I, as a church, we have to be certain that we believe this. I mean, in our heart of hearts, we have to be certain. Every Christian dad here today has to be convinced of what Jesus is saying here. I am I have all the authority, and I am the only way. And so you raise your family and you impact your community with this at your very heart. I mean, the core of your being, you're recognizing Jesus is the only way. And I may be an accountant, I may be a construction worker, I may be a medical profession, I may be in all kinds of different places. That's what I do to actually just put food on my table. But what I really am is a disciple maker. And we pray about that. We look for opportunities. We set targets. We just want to sound forth the gospel everywhere we go. Because people are dying and going to hell today. And he's the only way. And so this is the great commission to all of his disciples. This is the commission that you and I have from God. This is the commission Bible Baptist Church has. But we will only be as engaged in this commission as you are and as I am. As all of us individually, as we make up the church, but God intends that we're fully engaged in this mission.